Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together here to meet with you. We pray, Father, that you would meet with us, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would equip us to worship you. And not just in this 1 hour of worship, but that our service in the week to come might glorify Jesus Christ who bought us. We pray, Father, that you would glorify him here, yes, as we are, but in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 60. We will read all 21 verses. 22 verses, excuse me. Isaiah chapter 60. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But Yahweh will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. Your dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of Yahweh. All the flocks of Kedar shall gather together to you. The rams of Nebolath shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of Yahweh your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you. And all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of Yahweh, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But Yahweh will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For Yahweh will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, Yahweh, will hasten it in its time. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed, found on page 845 in the back of your hymnals. We shall confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe in? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, the last portion of that chapter, which is verses 22 through 27. Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 22 through the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. May God add His own blessing to His word. Let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, again we give You thanks for the Sabbath day and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together here to meet with You. And part of that thanks, Father, also would be our request for You that You would bless those who have preserved the freedom that we have. Here we have a secular holiday, Father, Veterans Day, of remembering those living and dead who worked hard to preserve our freedom. Some paid the great price that we have that freedom. And the greatest of those freedoms that You've granted us and that they have fought to preserve is this freedom to worship You as Your Word directs us. Freedom we have, Father, to share the gospel. And we see, strangely enough, here and there across our nation in the news reports, assaults upon that freedom. Freedom that men and women have spilled their life's blood to protect, and petty bureaucrats, in many cases, are exercising their massive egos and their little power to inhibit. We thank You, Father, though, that there are believers who are, though not wearing our nation's uniform, are defending our freedoms. And in many cases, we have seen the assaults rolled back with abundant apologies for those whose hands have been metaphorically been in the cookie jar. God, we pray that You preserve our freedoms. We ask, Father, that as we assembled this morning to meet with You, that You have filled us with Your Spirit. As we've heard You speak through Your Word, we will continue to hear You to speak. And Father, the consequence would be that when we depart from here this day, we'll be more like our Savior than we were when we entered. Do not let Your Word return to you void. May it accomplish its purpose, and may Your Spirit take this sword of His own fashioning and drive it deep within us.
using it to open us up to the light of your word. We pray for those who rule over us, that you give them wisdom, restrain evil in their hearts. We pray for our sister churches here in Lincoln. And it was a joy, Father, to be at the PCA's Presbytery and to see their heart's desire for Nebraska. And we pray, Father, that we might be able to labor beside them here in Lincoln in reaching the lost of this city with the good news of Jesus Christ. But not just the PCA, for the Church of Christ is far broader than our two churches. We do pray, Father, that many would be brought into the kingdom. And now, Father, again, as we turn back to your word, open our eyes that we may see glorious things from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as you know, it's been about a year and a half that we've been going through Revelation. And as we have been doing this, in the Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school class at least, has been here. And I've gone over the passage to cover things in greater detail that we have time for in a worship service, or to cover material that we just in a way could get close to during the worship service. I want to take your attention to the text. There are glorious things. We read Isaiah 60 because if having read 60 you read this paragraph, you can see where some of the imagery comes from. But I want to direct your attention to a single sentence. In verse 23, we read that the city had no need of the sun or of the moon. This is an undoing, in a sense, of Genesis 1. It's no longer necessary. For the glory of God illuminated it, and we spent a lot of time with that. And then this sentence, the Lamb is its light. Now, we keep encountering in Revelation the Lamb. We were first introduced to him with the statement that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy. And John turns to look at this lion and sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And that's the end of the lion for the book of Revelation. It's all about the lamb. Indeed, in the last phrase of this chapter, we have the lamb's book of life. The lamb is its light. And I want to point out to you that there is very good reason to believe that John's gospel was written after Revelation. And it might be surprising to you to learn that in the book of Revelation, though there is much reference to the Lamb, there are only two or three verses that refer to light. If indeed his gospel was written later, John dealt with that weakness, if you will. So we're actually going to spend much more time this morning in John's Gospel, and I want you to turn there to chapter 1, because John picks up this theme, again, if Revelation was written first, and he magnifies it in the Gospel. The two go together. So in John chapter 1, we read in verses 4 and 5, and then in 7 and 8, referring to the Word who was in the beginning, who created all things, in verse 3, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or could not overcome it, depending on how you wish to render that. I've been in this building at night, and the massive lights, windows that we have, allow in huge amounts of light, not particularly since the streetlights are over here where there aren't any windows at all. But it's amazing how you can turn on a single little light. You could flick a Bic lighter, and you can see an awful lot. Once your eyes have adjusted to the darkness, it doesn't take a lot of light to see. Your eyes are drawn to light. The human eye is drawn to color. But what's color? But a particular band of light that stands out. And in absolute darkness, any old color will do. Any old light will do. Here is life, and life is the light of men, and it shines in the darkness. And then in verses 7 through 9, we're told about John that he came as a witness to bear witness to the light. that all through him might believe. He's not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Or an altered translation, that this light coming into the world gives light to every man. John is obviously taking this image, which he's found elsewhere in Scripture, and which he's given to us in Revelation, and he picks it up and carries it. In chapter 3, one of my favorite verses, verse 19, and this is the condemnation. Let's back up to verse 18 for just a moment. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Now, that's true in two different senses. Metaphorically, John is using light to refer to Christ, but it's the light that exposes us to our sins and exposes our sins to others, and then also, literally, darkness hides things. There are certain units in the United States Army, if not the entire Army, that says, we rule the night. If you remember the Iraqi war, when we took Iraq, most of the fighting took place at night. It took place at night because American troopers can see and their enemies can't, because of our technological superiority. It's easy to blow up an enemy tank when he can't see you and you can see him. It's easy to kill an enemy soldier when you can see him and he can't see you. Darkness hid our troopers, kept them safe, but it didn't hide the enemy, because of our ability, technological ability, to see them, to pick up light that the human eye by itself can't see. Men love darkness because it hides them. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Do you remember what Jesus saying, that, you know, you've got to be sick before you go to a physician? Sin is a sickness. Well, here it's cast as an evil, and darkness hides the evil, but we have to expose ourselves. We have to be willing to say we are sinners. We have to have our sin exposed to us first, and then be willing to expose it and to acknowledge our sin before we can be saved. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may have, that they have been done in God. But again, focusing in on 19 and 20, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, both in the sense which is portrayed for us here symbolically, but also they hate Jesus himself, who is the light. John continues with this idea. If we turn to chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And from my Bible, it's on the other page, chapter 9 and verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In Revelation, we're told that in the New Jerusalem, there is no need for the sun or the moon. There is no need for those sources of light, because the Lamb is the light. But not just in the New Jerusalem. In whatever future aspect is involved there, not just then, but also now. He was the light of the world when he was in the world, and he is still in the world through the Holy Spirit. He indwells us, and he is still the light of the world. And since the New Jerusalem is the church, he's still our light. Chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. He's pointing out something very obvious. You know, you can see the chair or the footstool in your living room in the bright light of daytime, so you don't stumble. That's why you work during the day. Unless, of course, you're a burglar. You work during the day because you need the light. And at night you stumble because you don't have the light within you. But that obvious statement of the world we know is also there to present to us this fact that men are in darkness unless they're in the light of Jesus Christ. He continues in the gospel in chapter 12, verses 35 through 36, and then in verse 40 and 46. In 12, 35 and 36, Jesus said, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." In verse 40, he speaks to us, quoting from Isaiah, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Here is the darkness of blindness. And then in verse 46, "I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." One of the horrible things about scout camping, particularly for boys, you're out with boys on their first camp out, is they love to take their flashlights that they've never played with before and blind their scout leaders. And just right in the eye. Now, you need those lights at night. When it's time to go to the latrine and you can't find your shoes, you turn on the flashlight. You look, especially you want to make sure you've dumped the scorpions out if you're camping in Kansas. And you need it. You ever try working on your car at night without any lights? We need light. Human beings need light to see. All the standard things that we all understand from everyday language, Jesus uses them and John relates them to us as metaphors to point out that Jesus Christ is our light. And everyone around us who has not believed in him is in darkness. Their eyes are blinded, their eyes are screwed shut. They hate the light. What is more wonderful than at 3 in the morning somebody turning on the overhead lights in your bedroom? You really love that, right? Oh, you say, "Oh, thank you. I can see my dreams so much better now." No, you're blinded. You go, "Oh, man, what are you doing?" You pull the sheets over your head. You want to hide your eyes. It hurts. That's what the people around us are like. They hate the light. It exposes to them what they are. You know, I go in the bathroom at night, because I'm getting older now, guys. You know what this is like. You have to go in the bathroom in the middle of the night. And there's nothing like turning on the light and seeing that your nose has been running down the side of your face. You know, you turn the light off and go back to bed and don't do anything about it, right? Or you get up and you look at what the... I remember my Uncle Eddie used to love to greet with me with, "Look at the face on that," when I'd wake up first thing in the morning. He was very unkind to me. Your hair starts doing strange things, even when you have some still. We don't like to see what we are. But seeing what we are in the light of the Lamb brings us to him. In Acts 26, found it during Sunday school. It was floating in the back of my mind. The Apostle Paul sees a light at noonday that is brighter than the sun. And a voice speaks to him, and that is the voice of the Lamb, to which he responds with the word, "Lord." Here's the question before we come to the table. Is the Lamb your light? Do you love the light? Or do you hate it? Do you love the light, or do you love the darkness? The Lamb is the light of the New Jerusalem, both now and forever. He's the one who has illuminated our minds so that when we read the Word, we can understand it. When John quotes Isaiah, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts," here's the question: are you blind? or has the Lamb given you light? If you love the light, then you're loving the life, which is the light of the world. Let's come to the Lamb, who is our light. In Christ's name we pray. Let's go before Him. Father, You sent Your Son into the world. And as John tells us in his prologue, that He is the Word, He was with You forever, He is God, and He is the Creator, that nothing that exists has come into being without Him. He is life, and His life is our light. The Lamb is the light, and the Book of Life is His book. I pray, Father, that we would come to the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that He might give His life to us, and that we might live in light and not in darkness. Father, there was an age a couple of centuries ago when men who rejected Your word proclaimed themselves to be rational and their age of rejection to be an age of enlightenment, when in fact they were irrational and lived in darkness. Grant that we might truly reason, that we might truly have the light of Jesus Christ, that we would believe in Him and therefore have no condemnation. We pray this of You in His precious name. Amen. We read the words of institution in Matthew's Gospel. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." These words are growing familiar to us all, I'm sure. We need to be reminded that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. That does not mean that those of us who are humble and contrite are not to come to the table. It's not as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We come confessing our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we come to the table which our Lord instituted, and which He points to these elements as pointing to Himself. They are the signs and seals of His salvation. the bread, particularly as we come now, Father, representing His body, which is broken for us. We thank You that You sent Your Son. We thank You that He loved us enough to come. We thank You, Father, that He was willing to take the cup, His cup, which included the breaking of His body, that we might be made whole. The breaking of His body, that we might have our sins removed from us. We give You thanks for the cup, for the bread. Thanks even more for that which it is a sign and seal of. And let us, Father, we pray, let us nourish ourselves on Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, our Savior not only took bread and blessed and broke it and said, "Eat, it's My body," but He also took the cup and told us it was His blood, reminding us of those scriptures. With the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That His blood was spilled for us. How many times, Father, in the New Covenant scriptures do we read about the blood of Christ? Echoing the Old Testament scriptures and their teachings about the necessity of blood for a sin offering. This is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And we give You thanks for the cup, as it is the sign and seal of His blood, by which we have been washed, by which we have been made pure, clean, and holy. We give You thanks for it, and we ask that You would bless it to us, not merely the little quantity of grape juice, but rather that we would feed ourselves on Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is in the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, again, we give You thanks for the elements, but again, not merely for a small quantity of bread or of juice, but for that which they are the sign and seal of. The sacrifice of our Savior on the cross for us, and the salvation that He purchased for us, full and free for us, that He purchased, not so free for Him. We thank You for that sacrifice. And we pray, Father, that You'd help us to walk with Him and to glorify Him. We pray this of You in His precious name. Amen.